Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Good morning. One of the problems with seminaries and churches and religious institutions across the world is that they don't give you the right amount or the right kind of baptized words to fit the situations that you find yourselves on the mission field. My wife and I and a five-year-old and a four-year-old are going down a mountain in Malawi. And we're going at a pretty good clip. And I could see off in the distance a little cliff with three or four guys sitting on it, cooking something. But just as I got underneath that bank, those guys jumped off that cliff in the middle of the road. And this, all of my Kentucky redneck skills came back as I slammed on the brakes of my 4x4. I slid sideways this way. I slid this way. I almost did a donut. I come around behind them as they're standing in the blooming middle. Is that a baptized word? Blooming middle of the road. And I jump out of the car and all of that. I wasn't saved until I was 18 because so some of those things are still on the hard drive. What do you say in those situations? Oh, thus verily, verily, you are in the road, and I almost hit the house with my car. Why is it that we have given all the most expressive words that we need to lost people? What is it we're supposed to say in that situation? What in the... And they look at me and they say, are you the ones bringing God to villages? Well, then you got to flip another switch. And I say, would you like to talk to my wife for a moment? Because while I access the other vocabulary, this nut that was working United Nations allowed us to be separated from a convoy. And two Somalis took us off to a building basically to hold us hostage until we gave them $700. I mean, $7, you know. And so we're sitting there, and it goes on for 4 or 5 hours, and they finally put us in the back of a pickup truck because one has decided to let us go, and one has decided that he's not going to let us go, and so we're sitting there on the back of the pickup truck, and the one guy that's mad comes out with his AK-47, and he sprays whatever that thing shoots right over our heads. And this United Nations guy looks at me and says, don't stand up. And I'm going, yeah, I want to beat that bullet with my head. That's just exactly what I want to do, my dear brother. And what words do you give us in classes and churches that are appropriate for that moment? She walked out on the top of our compound there in Mogadishu, where you could overlook a lot of Mogadishu and the Indian Ocean. And her father was a dean in one of our seminaries in the Southern Baptist Convention. And this young couple preceded us, me, up the three flights of stairs. And I look out, and she's there, and she's just waving at things on top of the roof there, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And from the doorway, I asked her, what are you doing? She said, the mosquitoes are so bad. I've never been around mosquitoes so bad in my life. And I'm going, there's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I walked with my back against the wall close enough to where I could say to her, sweetheart, those are not mosquitoes. Those are bullets. What do you say? Oh, verily, verily. Oh, I am so thankful that those bullets are not hitting my head. And blessed are those who do not catch a bullet on the roof of Mogadishu. How do you express yourself? What class is that supposed to be? And I would find oftentimes that which was in me before I met Jesus would want to come bubbling out because we have expressions for those kinds of situations. But guess what? Those have been bred out of us. We have become so isolated from the real world that we don't even know how to find the right expression in those situations. And I'm so liberated when I read the Bible and Jesus says, you're like whitewashed tombs. You go tell that fox of a ruler. And he can look at his own disciples when they're talking about what's clean and unclean. And Simon Peter can say, you know, Lord, those people didn't understand what you were talking about. Jesus said, no, you're the ones that didn't understand. And he could tell it straight. And he could tell it in the vernacular. And he didn't have to have all of these long baptized words to make it understood when he looked at somebody and said, you're the one, whatever you're going to do, you go do it quickly. And even he knew how to make Judas work for him rather than be a pawn by the evil one. What I have so deep in my heart this morning, especially for those we're commissioning to go, and those of you that we're commissioning to stay. All right? Is that a good deal? Is how do we reunite the Bible that we have divided? Because what we have done for at least my lifetime, if not for generations, is that we have separated the content of the Word of God from the context of the Word of God. And therefore, we have dressed it up and made the stories nice that they've lost their cutting edge. They've lost their ability to express themselves in hard, tough, Old and New Testament language as if that blood came from a wound that had no pain. We soon found ourselves in Somalia doing about $1 or $2 million of relief work a year and feeding 50,000 people a day, burying about 20 children a day in a world that has just gone insane. And I got across the borders into that country and I found that my bachelor's, my master's, my doctorate, none of that had prepared me to live in the world where, as we often say, we're sheep among the wolves, where the wolves are actually in the majority. And we have spent so much time as a church to get away from the wolves that we don't know how they talk, how they act. And every day we would have military people come in the compound, village elders, clan leaders, people asking for medicine, for water, for help. And it was just hordes of people coming every day. And I'd have a small office and sit with them. This who we can get water to this village. We can get medicine to this village. This village gets to live and this village gets to die. And those were the kinds of choices we were having to make. What class is that? Jesus, yes, well, I thought. Jesus and his disciples will fully understand what it's like to make the kingdom of God known in an environment ruled by a dictator, ruled by an outside army, ruled and partnered by a religious institution that did everything that they could do to kill what God was trying to start. And I didn't know how to do this. I didn't know how to be salt and light. It was just about we were it. And occasionally, a Somali believer from Muslim background would sneak into the compound and whisper in my ear how much he loved Jesus. Could he talk to me? And then I would do something I never would do with anybody else. I'd take him in my office like everybody else, but then I'd close the door. And that became my pattern. That's the way I had been trained. And we would talk and we would read the Bible stories and we would pray. And then after an hour or so, they would leave. And after about 6 months of that, the Somali that is my chief of staff, by the way, the first time But the first time as we were building our staff in Somalia, I asked Hussein, I said, listen, I've heard there's a lot of need over this part of Mogadishu. I want to go over there and survey. Is it safe to go over there? And he said, sure, Dr. Nick, just go on and go. And I got over there and they shot our truck full of hose. I found out it was the one place in Mogadishu no one was supposed to know, and everybody knew it but me. And I got back to the compound, and I'm trembling. And I go up, and I grab him. And what am I supposed to say? I ordain you to the gospel ministry right before I kill you. I am so angry. I am so scared. And I said to him, why did you lie to me? And he was incensed. He said to me, I don't know you well enough to tell you the truth. Why would I waste the truth on you? You know what we call that? At least two things. We call that the Old Testament, and we call that lostness. And that's where we're sending you to. That's where we're asking you to expend your life's breath and maybe blood, making them understand what the light of Jesus looks like. And this very same man became one of my best friends. And when our son died on Easter Sunday morning in 1997, this Muslim man walked 5 days to come to Nairobi, Kenya, to help us bury our son. Walked through landmines, clan fightings, rode camels, got in goat trucks, showed up at our door. I opened the door in Nairobi and I said, where in the world have you come from? And with all the pride he could muster, he said to me, I have come to bury our son Timothy. Walked 5 days. And he came to me after about 6 months of all of this busyness in Mogadishu, and he said, Dr. Nick, I don't want to interfere, but I know these people that are coming to see you, and they're the only ones that you close the door with, and everybody around us are getting very suspicious, and they're talking about you, and they're talking about these men, and they're talking about hurting the people that you hide with behind the door. And I don't want to tell you what to do, but you're going to get somebody killed. And I'm going, well, then what am I supposed to do? I'm there to evangelize. I'm there to disciple. We're there to see the church planted and grow. And you know what it did? It made me ask of the Bible, ask of Jesus, do you have a clue what it's like in Somalia? And I go back and I reread the Gospels again. And you know what I discovered for me in that moment? I found that Jesus models for us how to hide in the open. How to hide right in the open. If he had taken his disciples and those women who always interacted with his ministry and went off and hid in a room for 3 years or went to an institution, everybody and their mother would have wondered what they were up to. But Jesus shows us how to hide in the open. And so what I began to do in Mogadishu, when the odd believer would come, we would go outside in the compound. We had a big old concrete wall around the driveway. People are coming and going, guards on the wall, people asking for jobs, people asking for medicine. And we would sit on the wall like this for maybe 3 or 4 hours, and we're just praying with one another. We're talking with one another. We're sharing Bible stories with one another. People are coming up to me, asking me for things, going away. And you know what? I probably spent 10,000 hours discipling people in the open. Where did I learn that? I learned that from Jesus. How to hide in the open. And as Ruth and I began our pilgrimage among believers in persecution, that stood us in good stead, is that we don't try to go off and hide somewhere away from the community. That the best place to let your faith play out is right out in the marketplace. Right out in the marketplace. My fear this morning, also secondly, first I just said to you, Jesus teaches us how to hide in the open. We're going to some tough places, aren't we? We're going to the Pakistans. We're going to the Afghanistans. We're going to the Yemens, the Somalis, these tough places of the world. And you read your Bible in context, and it will show you how to take the content of your Bible in the context of the marketplace, and you can do everything Jesus has called you to do right in the open. Don't go hide from lost people. Don't do it. Secondly, I think some of us, and here comes the passage of the day in Luke 15, and don't you dare open it. If you don't know this story, talk to Dr. Akin after chapel. He'll have a word for you. Might have a grade for you. And what I'm so afraid of is that some of these stories have become so dressed up, so denominationalized, so Christianized, that those stories right in front of us, the real meaning is hidden from us today. And we just read right through the power, the meaning, the radicalness of it. I remember talking to goat herders in Malawi, to sheep herders in South Africa, to camel herders in Kenya, and cattle herders in Kenya and camel herders in Somalia. And I love Luke 15. And I love telling them when they ask me what the kingdom of God is like, when they ask us to bring God to their village, here's what God is like, that a man had 100 sheep, 100 goats, 100 cattle, 100 camels, and he finds that one is missing. And then what does it say? He leaves the 99 in the open country until he finds that one lost sheep, lost goat. Now, if you're putting cows in there or camels in there, you got to be careful of the story, because you put those on your shoulder, you're going to give yourself a problem. All right? But he brings that one lost beast home, calls his neighbors together, and says, let's have a party because this one lost critter has been found. And I say that to those cattle, camel, goat, sheep herders, and I'm just so full of myself. I love that story so much. And they look me in the eye and they say, that's the dumbest story I've ever heard. I said, excuse me, I've been to a seminary. You dare tell me that's a dumb story? They say, that's the dumbest story we've ever heard. Anybody in our village that left 99 beasts open in the country, susceptible to be stolen, to be killed by a wild beast, anybody that would be like the story that you just told us, we would beat them. We would run them out of the village. We would even kill them. How dare anyone say that 99 are expendable for just one beast that you can't find? And I had to agree with them. This is a dumb story. It doesn't make any sense. And then we take this psalm and we talk about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we talk about Him making us lie down in green pastures. And we talk about His rod and His staff. And we quote so much, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will. Where do we use that? In funerals, for goodness sakes, where the person's already dead. They don't care whether or not they're in the valley of the shadow of death anymore. They're already done. Why have we allowed funerals to hijack one of the most powerful psalms, verses, chapters in all of the Bible? I'm in a Somali refugee camp. I was told to keep my mouth shut. It's the first time I've ever been there. I'm surrounded by 10,000 Somalis on the coast of Kenya. I can't keep my mouth shut. I don't know any better. I asked Abdulaziz, do you know Jesus Christ? And he went berserk. And his arms are waving and spittle is flying. I did not know at that time. That's just normal interaction with the Somali. He's just being who they are. And a big crowd gathers around, about 50 guys, and all I can hear is Dr. Nick this and Jesus that. And I'm just going, why couldn't I keep my mouth shut? I've offended 10,000 Somalis. I'll never get out of the one gate alive. Why didn't I just keep still? And they turned back to me and he said, we don't know your friend Jesus Christ. But Mahmoud here thinks he lives in the refugee camp down the road. So if you'll go out the gate and go to your left, go to the next camp, you might find Jesus there. I ran like a scared dog. I was gone. I was gone. I mean, I couldn't even find how the only thing that would go through my mind at that time was not a Bible verse or a life verse. It was, run, Forrest, run! And then in 45 minutes, they walk up in August of 1994, and they put a gun to the head of four of the best believers I've ever met in my life from Muslim Somali background, and they blow their brains out. And that's when you know, it's when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Can you finish that while you're still living? That I will fear no evil. And not in my name, not in anybody else's name, but in the name and the power of Jesus Christ, you can say to Satan, bring it on. Jesus can take care of this situation, and he will bring good from it. You see, it's been a practice for years of learning how to hide in the open. It's been a fear of mine for years that we're allowing just so many of the stories of God that we have dressed up, cleaned up, made westernized. We know we're so literate. We're so in suits. We're so surrounded by bricks and property and denominations. We so cleaned up the Bible that those who lived it would not recognize the way that it's practiced. You see, I've misled you a little bit this morning, and I did it on purpose, because Jesus did not hide anywhere. That was the lesson that I learned early on in Somalia. But what he was really teaching us and showing us was how to take the gospel back to the marketplace. Folks, the ones who are hiding are us. We're hiding in churches, and we're hiding in Bible studies, and we're hiding in women's group that follow well-known women from place to place to place. We're hiding behind the bricks and mortars, and the cry of the gospel goes out today where Jesus says it, and it resonated over those hills as he ascended up into heaven. It was not a call to missions. It was a command to missions. It was to go. And don't stop until I tell you to stop. Some of us are hiding because of our children. You've got a culture that teaches you that Jesus is not worthy of you risking your life and risking the life of your children. Interviewed a brother in Bulgaria. His father had been so tortured by the KGB that when he came out of that 9-month experience before they put him in a labor camp for 10 years, he was a skeleton of a man. And this young boy got to visit his father coming out of that torture experience into the labor camp. And he said, I went up to this bundle of rags laid on the table by the guards of the labor camp. And he said, the only way I could recognize this emaciated, starved, beaten creature of a man was by the piercing blue eyes of my father. And I went up and I took my father's hand and said, my father, I am so proud of you. He said, I was 8 years old. He said, my mother knew what my dad would want, and she took a little pocket New Testament out of her skirt and put it quickly under his dad's hat, but a guard saw it for what it was and came and told the command commander of the prison about it, and he looked at the book, recognized it for what it was, ripped the New Testament, pocket New Testament to shreds, screamed at that woman in front of hundreds of people, "Woman, don't you know it's because of this book, it's because of your God that your husband is in the shape that he's in. I can kill him, I can kill you, and I can kill your son, and I will probably get a medal for it." And he said, my mother looked at him and said, "You're right. You can kill my husband. And you can take my life and you can even kill my son. But I want you to know that nothing will ever separate us from the love that's in Jesus Christ." That's your Bible. Raw. Undressed up. Maybe not as cultured as we would like it. And I stayed with this brother for 2 days, life-changing days, and everything went well until the last probably 30 seconds of my interview with him. And he looked at me and he said the oddest, foolish thing. He said, "Nick, I took great joy that I was suffering in my country so that you would be more free to share Jesus in Kentucky." And I said, "You're not going to do that to me." "No." And I closed my notebook. I put my pen in my pocket. I turned off my recorder. And I said, "You will not do that to me because that's a debt I can never repay you." And he looked at me and he said, "That's the debt of the cross." And then he thumped me on my chest. And he said, "Son, don't you cheat me. Don't you cheat me. I took great joy that I was suffering in prison in my country so you would be more free to share Jesus in your country. Don't you tell me, don't you dare ever give up in freedom what we would never give up in persecution, and that is our witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Folks, that's what's on the line. That's what's on the line. It's time to stop hiding. It's time to stop asking or giving excuses. It's time to do the tough stuff in the tough places, and that will be as likely if you cross the street as it will if you cross the oceans. And Jesus said, "All authority." Wow. "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go!" And don't clean that up. Don't dress it up. Don't make it soft. Don't make it religion. Be obedient. Lord Jesus, we ask for nothing less or nothing more than to be your disciple. We ask for nothing less or nothing more than just to be able to walk in your shadow, in your footsteps. We ask for nothing more, Lord, to be obedient where you have told us that greater things we will do. And that scares us to death, Father. Today, Lord, it's my prayer that we take back the marketplace, that we heal the sick, that we feed the hungry, we clothe the naked, we let that Islamic woman with an issue of blood touch us to be healed in Jesus' name. We pray to be able to sit as a man with that woman at the well and break every taboo in the culture for the sake of the kingdom of God. Because, Father, you have promised us to go before us and always be with us. I thank you, Lord, for not dressing it up, for not making it sissified. That, Lord, you trust us so much that you're willing to send us to the toughest places on the planet just to say to those who have never heard, "Jesus is Lord." And it's in the name of the Lord I pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.